Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I got a couple of jokes for you today. Somebody emailed me this one. I thought this one was awesome. There was a Mexican magician. He said, I'm going to disappear on the count of three. He said, uno, dos, poof. He disappeared without a trace. But this is my favorite. Girls, learn from this one. This one's good, all right? Girlfriend says to her boyfriend, says, do you want to see a magic trick? And he said, sure, babe, show me a magic trick. And she said, poof, you're single. Don't ever use that, but that one's funny. All right. So today, we're going to keep referring back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. We're going to, all right, listen. I'll come back to this in a second. We're going to come back to Isaiah 11, 2 over and over and over and over and over again. But I've got some texts I want us to read together, and I would like you to read them with me out loud. So I'd like everybody, if you would, to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. And we're going to look at some texts on the screen. And if this makes you uncomfortable, that's all right. My job, come on, I've been a football coach for years and years and years, been a pastor for years. Part of my job is to make people uncomfortable, because when you get uncomfortable, that's when you start doing things that make you grow. So I'm going to ask you to read with me. All right, can y'all do that? Good, here we go, on the screen. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Here we go. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, the promise here is the promise of the what? Holy Spirit. And who is it for? All. All who are afar off. Now, when this was written, this book was written probably from Jerusalem or Palestine or somewhere in the Asia Minor area. It was written there 2,000 years ago. And that 2,000 years ago, when this guy wrote this, he said, the promise is for all who are afar off. Come on, we got 2,000 years and thousands of miles. Would you say you are afar off from that moment? But the promise, he wanted to make it very clear, for you today, the experiences of the book of Acts, the experiences of the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit is not just for an age gone by, in a place gone by, but for you today, for all who are far off. The Holy Spirit is for who? All. And that would be this. Everybody do this. Point the finger. Come on, grab, point the finger. Put it right there. It's for me. It's for me. All right, let's go one more text. I'd like you to read this one out loud with me because I'm trying to lay some theology. I'll explain that in a second. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Why did Jesus die for you? Jesus did not die for you. Come on, listen to me real close, everybody. Jesus did not die for you just to save you from your sins. He didn't die for you just so you wouldn't go to hell. He died for you so you could live in the power of the Spirit. Jesus died for you so you could live in the fullness of all God has for you. And what I'm trying to sell you today and what I'm going to sell you, I'm a salesman and I'm going to try to sell you something. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to try to sell you one thing. You need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I pray that today you would speak to us. Our hearts would be open. Let us receive what you say to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So have you ever met somebody that maybe you've heard a lot about from someone else? You know, maybe it's a famous person or a family member, that famed family member. You know, you're dating somebody and they tell you all these stories about somebody. And then you finally meet them. And when you meet them, you're like, they just don't match what everybody told me. Anybody ever had that happen? You finally get introduced to somebody, and it's like somebody that was, you know, a famous person. I remember I met a famous person one time, and I thought to myself, wow, they're awesome. And then I met them, they were about this tall. And I'm like, well, they were not what I was expecting, right? Anybody ever met somebody that was not what you were expecting? I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. But I know you've got preconceptions when I use the name Holy Spirit. I know you do. You've got preconceptions, and I would like us to do ourselves a favor. I would like us to lay aside those preconceptions because your preconceptions probably aren't accurate. I want to talk to you today about my best friend, the Holy Spirit. We have a long relationship. You see, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I was raised in one of those Pentecostal churches, you know, where if the pastor didn't have enough time to prepare a sermon that week, they just sang I'll Fly Away 46 times until Sister Jones got happy and started doing her shout and dance, and then she'd start running around the room, and everybody would, you know, scream and fall on the floor, and, you know, you'd come up front, the pastors would pray for you, and the elders would pray for you. If you were a sinner sitting back there, the old women would grab you and drag you to the altar and pray for you and not let you go until you got saved, or at least told them you were saved. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, there are people that have been in those churches in this church. Listen, I tell you, that's the world I grew up in, and that was crazy. You notice we don't act that way around here. Shut that stuff down, because I grew up in that. And I don't want that, because that's crazy, and things got out of control. And then I'd go to church camp. You know church camp? Anybody ever been to church camp? Yeah, I love church camp. It's awesome. They'd pray. I went to Arkansas church camp. I grew up in Oklahoma, but I went to church in Arkansas. I went to Arkansas church camps. And they said this thing called mixed bathing wasn't allowed. And I'm like, wow, why not? Come on. Anyway, no, I was a teenager. I was sinful, just like the rest of you. Anyway, it wasn't allowed mixed bathing. But, you know, I'm thinking, what, we're going to get two people in a bathtub? No, bathing to them meant swimming. So you weren't allowed to wear shorts. And if you wore shorts, they had a little creek, a dirty little muddy creek that ran through the church campground. And you weren't allowed to go into that creek if girls were anywhere within 100 yards because they might see my muscles and get turned on. Come on, I weighed 155 pounds. I was 6 foot tall. There were no muscles. There still are no muscles. Anyway, all that being said, then church camps. We'd go into church camp, and I mean, the services would be there. It was crazy. I mean, people would get prayed for, and they'd fall on the floor. And one dude, one night, he was worshiping on the front row, and he fell backwards and hit his head on a chair, and everybody heard it go thung. And when he got up a few minutes later, he's saying, I didn't feel anything. And, you know, there are all these superstitious and wonderful spiritual moments that happen all the time. And there was a laughing revival one night. And we never had the gold dust, but you've heard the gold dust stuff, right? Oh, come on. Anybody hear the craziness that is attached to the Holy Spirit? And this is the craziness that is attached to it. And what happens is we have preconceptions when people start talking about the Holy Spirit. You think I'm going to come you up here, bring you up here and push you on you and you're all going to fall down. No. We at Harvest Ridge, we do it this way. We do the book of Ezekiel way. Do you know in the book of Ezekiel what they did? Every time the Holy Spirit came into Ezekiel, we'll look at this later, the Holy Spirit stood him to his feet. So what's going to happen at Harvest Ridge? We're not going to pray for you and push you down. We're going to lay you down and let the Holy Spirit pop you up like your Pop-Tarts. Coming right out of the oven. It's all craziness. I mean, there's all kinds of ideas. We got Benny Hinn, you know, like waving his coat and people... Does the craziness sometimes make you wonder whether or not you want to be involved with that? I do. It makes me wonder whether or not I want to be involved with it. And what I want to do is, I want to tell you this, is that what happens is we built a theology based upon hearing about the Holy Spirit rather than actually experiencing the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to do is I want us to be a people that are based on a proper theology. So this sermon series... It's not going to be the most exciting sermon series I've ever preached. Sorry. I'm going to give you theology. And I want you to learn your theology. I'm going to present to you theology. And the reason I'm going to do that is your theology shapes your behaviors. For example, Hindus. Hindus, you know, anybody ever see a Hindu with a dot on their forehead? What is, it's a caste system. And a caste system says there are certain people that are more blessed in a previous life. Therefore, because they were good in a previous life, they get all the blessings in this life. And there are people that were bad in a previous life, and they are reincarnated into the lower caste. And anybody ever hear of Mother Teresa? What Mother Teresa did was she went and ministered to the lowest caste because Christianity says all people matter. But the theology of Hinduism says this, that if you were a bad person in a previous life, you're being punished by putting in this lower caste, and you can starve to death and die and be in poverty and live a horrible life, and that's what you deserve. So their theology causes people that have resources never to do anything to help people without. Their theology leads to behavior. So over the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is I want to reshape our theology of the Holy Spirit. So today what I want to do is instead of telling you one thing, I want to give you seven things. And it's all going to come out of one passage. You see, in Revelation, it's chapter 1, verse 4. It says, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and was to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now, seven spirits make it sound like there are seven spirits before the throne. But actually, both here in Revelation 1, verse 4, Revelation 3, 1, Revelation 4, 5, and Revelation 5, 6, the word is not seven spirits. In the Greek, the better translation would be sevenfold spirit. Sevenfold spirit. And the reason he's using sevenfold spirit here in Revelation is he is doing something called making an allusion. He is referring to a text from the Old Testament without actually quoting it. All right, so are you following me? In Revelation, he talks about the seven spirits, but that doesn't mean there's Father, Son, seven Holy Spirits. It means there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're somehow one, and there is a sevenfold spirit. So what is the sevenfold spirit that he's making an allusion to? We find that back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. In Isaiah 11, 2, the scripture declares, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel, might, and spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage today and break down the sevenfold spirit, the seven, if you will, descriptions or seven attributes of the Holy Spirit as listed in this one verse. So we're going to look at those. So if you got your Bible there, you might even underline them or circle them as we go through. And the first one is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. This is God's Spirit. This is the Spirit of the Lord. If we go back to that verse, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord. This is not the spirit of somebody else. This isn't just some spirit. This is literally God's Spirit. Now, when I talk to you about this, the first attribute is that this is God's Spirit, not our spirit. All the way back in the beginning of the book, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the word Elohim in the Greek or in the Hebrew is actually a plural word. It is a plural. Elohim is plural. El is singular. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you that is it says the earth was formless and empty and the darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit of Elohim. So all the way back in the beginning was God, and that word is Elohim. It's saying that there is one God, but this one God is manifested in three forms. And all the way back, even in the Jewish scriptures, the one God is manifested in Trinity. Now, that's a word you're not going to find in your Bible, but the Trinity is actually a theological concept that is all over the scripture. And the reason I bring up the word Trinity is because I don't understand it. Anybody understand the Trinity? Anybody truly understand it? What? Not a hand? How many of you are slightly confused by it? Come on, you can wave at me. All right, good. I am really confused by it. I have more degrees than it is temperature degrees outside, and I still don't understand it. My point is this, is that you will probably never understand the Trinity, but there still is a truth there that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one, but yet they are three, and I don't know how that works, but yet it works. So that being said, the Apostle Paul gives us a bit of analogy to help us understand somewhat what the Trinity looks like, especially the Spirit with God. And it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived what the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Now, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? All right, so while I'm talking up here, you're thinking 50,000 things. Yes, you are. Yep, because the brain works about 10,000 times faster than the mouth. So even if I'm talking at my fastest, you're still thinking like 50 thoughts in the time you digest the one thought I'm giving you. Has anybody, like, you're sitting there thinking, I think the person in front of me just farted. I don't know what it is you were thinking. You were thinking something, right? You're thinking, I don't know. There's something going on in your brain, you know? You're thinking about what you're going to do for dinner, what you got to do the rest of the afternoon. You're asking whether that shirt matches. I don't know. You're asking 5,000 questions in your brain right now, thinking other stuff. Am I correct? Who knows what you've been thinking about? Does the person next to you, person right or left of you, they don't know what you're thinking? Only you know what you're thinking. You have a spirit within you that is a part of who you are, and you are having thoughts, and only your spirit know those thoughts within you. Are you following this? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, though, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except what? The Spirit of God. So that's just as you are a body that's present and you are a soul that's eternal and you're a spirit that somehow is interacting, so God Himself is Father, Son, Spirit, and they interact together, and nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You don't know the thoughts of God unless the Spirit of God's telling you, which is where he's going in this. He says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God thinks thoughts about you. God thinks thoughts about you. He is thinking about you, and you don't know what those are. I know what most of you think. God thinks I'm a loser or blah, 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 and you have all these thoughts that go through your head, but God maybe thinks different thoughts than you think about yourself, and how are you going to know what God's thoughts are about you? Well, it says right here that what we have received is not the spirit of the world, because the world's telling you all kinds of things about you. Come on, the world spirit's telling you how much of a loser you are, how much you don't matter, what you can't accomplish. The world spirit is telling you why you should be a failure and why you should just act like an idiot because it doesn't matter anyway. But God's spirit is wanting to give you different thoughts. And those different thoughts, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities in spiritual taught words. We'll come back to that sometime, but I'm not doing it today. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. But the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. So the next time somebody tells you, judge not lest you be judged, you only God can judge me. Really? Really? Come on, seriously. You make judgments every single day, don't you? You ever get the carton out of the box and it says to microwave 3 to 5 minutes? And you put it in your microwave and you microwave it for 5 minutes and you pull it out and you're like, I don't think this is warm yet. What did you just do? You make judgments about your meatloaf or whatever it is. Why is it we're able to make judgments about that, but we can't make judgments about everything else? I'm telling you, you make judgments every day. And the problem isn't that you're making judgments. The problem is when you're making judgments that are not aligned with God's Spirit. It says right here that we are not making merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as is to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if in your judgments, you weren't just viewing yourself or your world or your friends or your schools or your future or your payroll or your bills? You weren't simply judging them through your eyes, but you were judging them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be amazing? And that's what Paul is telling you, that something happens, all right? Y'all ready for this? And we'll talk later about the indwelling Holy Spirit and the empowering Holy Spirit and what the difference are between them. But let me make a very, very clear statement to you here. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are in communication with God's Spirit. And the thoughts of God and your thoughts are meshing together so that you don't think like everybody else. That's why you're so weird. No, seriously, you're a church. Why do you go to church? Why do you believe some guy 2,000 years ago was resurrected from the dead? And you actually believe it enough that you change the way you handle your money and the way you handle your life? Why? Because you're weird. Because God's Spirit's talking to you and you don't see things like everybody else in the world. And if you are a true follower of Jesus, you will not see things like everybody else in the world. So the Holy Spirit is not a second-class Cinderella stepsister of the Godhead. He is the Lord. So, second thing is, the Holy Spirit is not only Lord, the Holy Spirit is described as wisdom. He's wisdom. Isaiah 11:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. Now, the Old Testament uses an allegory or metaphor for God's Spirit to call it wisdom. And this is, there's a different word, and I search for it so much, and I cannot think of what it is for the life of me. So, I stuck with allegory and metaphor, but if you go over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, it says, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. We found out back in Genesis, we just read, didn't we, that it was by the Spirit that God created the world, right? So what happened is they just replaced the word wisdom for spirit, and it's a metaphor, it's an allegory, that where you find what is wise, there you find God's Spirit in action. Now, here's a definition. Here's the definition of wisdom I looked up and found. Wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That doesn't mean a thing to me, except I will tell you my definition of wisdom. Can I give you mine? Knowing what to do with knowledge. Anybody ever... let me see if I can explain this. Some people don't know what to do with knowledge. Isn't that correct? Aren't there people in the world that don't know what to do with knowledge? They know that they have a card and this card should pay for their turnpike ticket. And they pull up to a self-pay window on the turnpike and they cannot figure for the life of them how to pay. So they sit there for 5 minutes trying to pay, knowing that they have a ticket and knowing that they have a card that can pay for it because they're, come on, anybody sat behind one of those people before? Is there anything more frustrating than a person for 5 minutes trying to figure out how to use self-pay at the turnpike? Because knowledge is one thing, but knowing how to use it is something totally different. Some of us have knowledge. We know there are 7 days in the week, and we know we've got to be at school by such and such time or at work by such and such time, but we do not have the wisdom to know how to get up and get things done before we get to school or to work so that we're not stressed out all day. You guys are just looking at me now. Have you ever had a problem that you knew the problem, you didn't know what to do about it? You knew one of your kids was having a problem, you just didn't know what to do about it. Wisdom. Second, the next one's understanding. Wisdom would be useless without a proper understanding because you see, wisdom is only as good as the facts that you have. You can be wise about things, but if your facts are wrong, you're in trouble. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Anybody ever, parents, I know, there is a story that lives in infamy in my household. I think it was Rachel who did something and her brother took the punishment for it. And I found out years later that I didn't know the facts and I was disciplining one child for what another child had done. Anybody ever done anything like that? Because what happens is sometimes we don't know the facts, and when you don't know all the facts, that leads to bad understanding. The Spirit of God not only has wisdom, but the Holy Spirit of God also knows all the facts. One of the words used to describe God is that he is omniscient. Om means all, niscient means knowing, all knowing. So God knows all the facts all the time. But he just doesn't understand the facts because a lot of us are limited by facts. He understands the motives. Like the guy who brings his wife a box of chocolates while she's on a diet. His motives are good, but his facts are wrong, right? The Holy Spirit not only knows facts, the Holy Spirit knows motives. So the Holy Spirit has understanding. Next thing, the Holy Spirit has counsel. This is my favorite. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And you notice that key word there, counsel. Now, the word here in the New Testament, when it's transferred over, in John chapter 14, verse 15, says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father to give you another advocate. Now, this word advocate in this counsel, it's the same scene as played out in both the Old and the New Testament. The scene goes something like this. There is a righteous God seated on a throne, and the righteous God sees and knows all and is about to judge you. And there is an accuser there. Does anybody know who the accuser is? Satan. Satan is the accuser. And the accuser is saying about all the stuff that you've done wrong, all the attitudes you have wrong, all of those things. But God doesn't just hear from the accuser. He hears from something called the advocate. Now, the Bible calls this, the New Testament word is paraclete. And para means alongside of, and cleat is to guard over, to defend. So the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one that when Satan accuses you, the Holy Spirit defends you to God. Aren't you glad you got somebody defending you? So this understanding is the Holy Spirit is a defense lawyer in court before God, but there's more than that because if you read the rest of that in John chapter 15 or 14, verse 17, it says the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So what the Holy Spirit is more than just a defense attorney to God in heaven. He is actually your posse and your bodyguard. You have a posse. I know you think you're nothing, but you have a posse. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he is with you at all times. And he guards you and he guides you and directs you. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. I love it this way. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. So everybody just nudge your neighbor and tell them to wake up because this verse is worth paying attention to. Y'all ready? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time. And I talk to a lot of people. And I've talked to them. I will never forget one time. Well, let me just tell you. When you come to me and you say you got a problem in your life, I'm going to do one of two actions. Action number one is if you do not know Jesus, I'm going to try to lead you to Jesus. Everybody just understand that. I want you to get saved so that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you. But if you're saved and you come to me and you say you got such and such problem, I'm going to ask you what you think you ought to do about it. Do you know why? Because if the Holy Spirit indwells in you, the Holy Spirit has already been talking to you about what to do about the problem. And you already know the answer. What you need is the empowering Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the boldness to do it. And I'll talk to you later about the difference between the two. But the fact is, this was never more clear than a couple years ago. There was a couple that came to us, and they were having trouble with one of their kids. One of their kids was disobedient, out of control. The life was making their life miserable and all this stuff, and it was bad. And I sat down with the dad and the mom, and I said, well, what do you think you ought to do about it? I don't know. That's why we're here. I don't know what I ought to do. I said, come on. When you're praying, you pray, don't you? Well, yeah, occasionally. When I'm driving down the road. All right, so you're driving down the road and you're praying. What do you think you ought to do about this problem? Well, I think I ought to blank, 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 blank. And in 30 seconds, he laid out for me a discipline program that actually would work. Because the Holy Spirit already told him what to do. He just didn't want to listen. hold on. I don't think you got this. You have a counselor, an advocate that walks with you, and he has the answer to all of the problems you face. You just need to listen to his answers. But you're scared to do it. You're afraid to do it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. Not just the indwelling, advice-giving Holy Spirit, but the empowering, powerful Holy Spirit to equip you with the strength to do it. Are y'all awake? Is everybody awake? All right. Because this is a 7-point sermon, and I'm on number 4. So I'm trying here. Listen to me. God has already told you what to do. If you walk with the Holy Spirit has already told you what to do. Yet most of us live less than what God has made us because we don't listen and do it. You don't need me to solve your problems. I don't know everything. But God's Spirit does. All right. I'm not the talking guru that has the answers to all your problems. I don't know. I'm as dumb as you. But God's Spirit knows. All right, number 5, power. Do you ever feel weak? You ever feel you're too weak? You know what you ought to do? You just don't have the power to do it? Isaiah 11:2 says, Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and of power, because once you know what to do, then you need the power to pull it off. When I want to have a fuller understanding of a text like this, I look to the New Testament to help me understand. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul did when talking about the Holy Spirit. He, in Ephesians chapter 1, he is praying for them to receive the fullness of the Spirit's power. And then he says what that power looks like. He defines it. He says, and what the exceeding greatness, and I don't have time to talk about that, but it's just out of control greatness of his power. Now, there are 4 Greek words that were used for power in the ancient Greek language, and those 4 Greek words for power are, first of all, dunamis, which is this one here. The exceeding of his power, dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. We get it from dunamis. It's dynamite. We're talking explosive power, out of control power, the power of God that is beyond our ability to control, and that's dunamis. So the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are believing according to the working. Now, the word working is another Greek word, and that is ergon. And ergon is where we get our word energy from. Energy is basically the thing that enables something to be done. So there's power that's explosive, and there's the energy that gets it done. And then we go on this working of his supreme power. Now, that word is kratos, and kratos is talking about authoritative or positional power, the kind of power that enables you to, you know, somebody says, writes a law, and that law then goes into effect, and other people have to obey it, and that's kratos, that's power there. And then of his might, and the word might is isthus, and isthus means, basically the best way I know it is I imagine Dan Jerome back there doing curls. I thought about showing you a video of him of the 80s one day doing curls. You know, I got a picture of him, he's like, you know, pulling that curls up there. And isthus is that power that enables you to, like, take the weight and to lift it. And that's the best definition. So we've got power that is explosive. We've got power that is the energy to get things done. We've got power that is authoritative so that it has to happen underneath it. And then we got the might, the power that makes it done, that is the strength to actually get it done. So God is not lacking in power, and the Holy Spirit is not lacking in power to apply the wisdom and apply the strength and to do the work that needs to be done in every one of our lives. I told you this is theology 101, but why am I telling you this? Because a lot of you think the Holy Spirit lacks power. I can tell by the way you pray. You really don't believe God can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, or you would ask for more than little petty stuff. If you really believe God had the power to do stuff, you would pray like it. So let me tell you a story, all right? I was in Peru. The year was 2000. Was anybody in this room with me on that trip in Peru? 2000? There were a couple in the first service. Most of them have gone on to college and gone on with their lives and moved out of town. We went to Peru. we were teaching in schools. We had a group of people, and that group of people, they did some skits. Most of them were youngsters, and they did skits. And when they did their skits, I would stand up and give a five-minute devotional and share the message of Jesus. It was toward the end of the week. It was, I think it was a Thursday afternoon. We were going to have one more full day following, and it was a Thursday afternoon. We went to the school. It was down by the ocean. And down by the bay, and we went to the school, and I'll never forget, it was a three-room school, so three walls in the courtyard. There was a wall like here, a wall back here, a wall here, and then there was an area up here that we set our platform up, and then there were all the people, all the kids came out. Now, there were kids, it was about seven or eight times the size of this room, that courtyard. So we're talking a large area, and it was three stories tall, and all the kids came out. Now, these are high school students, 9th, 10th, 11th grade. I think it was 8th, 9th, and 10th grade students that were there, and they were there, and they were 3 to 4 deep along the railing of all three of the floors, and the whole courtyard area was filled with students. So we're talking about 2,000 students. Now, if you know anything about 2,000 students, 2,000 students don't, they're always moving. I mean, come on, this morning, people are up and moving, because people got to move. They can't sit still. They got to scratch. They got to do something. I don't know. You got something going on. That day, we did 60 school assemblies that week, and that school assembly is there's only two of them I remember. But I remember doing that assembly because there were 2,000 students, and when I stood up and I said, in case you're wondering why I came all the way from America. And when I said that, the guy interpreting said it. I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And when I said that, 2,000 students went into complete silence. I still remember the day. Because I'm not sure if you've ever seen 2,000 students not move, not say a word, not nudge anybody. They sat there in perfect stillness for 5 minutes as I explained to them the plan of salvation. I have never had an experience. The power of God was so real and so vibrant and so powerful in that room that every student was wrapped in their attention, and it wasn't me. It was God talking. And I have only seen anything like that a couple of times in my life. That day, hundreds of students raised their hands to give their heart to Jesus Christ. That's not me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it made a mark on me, because when you experience the real power of the Holy Spirit, you understand it's not a show or a fake or a fraud. Amen. It's real. Knowledge. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel, of might, and the spirit of knowledge. Now, we've talked about all that God knows through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fact he knows everything, he understands everything, he understands motives, he understands wisdom. So why are we talking about knowledge again? Because this is not simply knowledge. I want you to notice what it is knowledge of. It is the knowledge and fear of the Lord. See, we have a dearth of education in our country. We're overeducated well beyond our intelligence, our ability to handle it. We spend tens of thousands of dollars in debt on education to pay for things that used to be the equivalent of a high school education. People come out of education, can't get a job because we have a lot of knowledge. We just don't have knowledge of the right thing. The Bible says that the people perish for a lack of understanding and knowledge of God. And I'm not here to sell you another book or another understanding of stuff. I want you to have a knowledge of God that only comes by having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. There are deep things of God that will change your world if you will press time to learn him. If you will actually take the time to learn him. Don't learn about theology, learn God. You study theology to learn of God. You pray to learn of God. You don't pray to talk God into stuff. You pray to get God into you. You don't read the Bible to figure out God. You pray so that God will get into you. You read the Bible to get into him. You want to have a knowledge of him, because a knowledge of him will change your world, will change the world, will change everything around. A knowledge of God is something that matters. The Apostle Paul said this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, but also the participation in his sufferings. I don't care if it means it feels good or it feels bad. I want to know Christ. And the Spirit of God will lead you into a knowledge of Christ. And you need to know him. I don't know how to explain that. Let's go to the last one, fear of God. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel, might, spirit of knowledge, and fear of the Lord. You know what fear is? Fear is being afraid. When I was a kid, I was about 10 years old, I went to the pool, Ben Garin Park, and I got out on the 10-foot high dive. This was my day to do it. I was going to go off the 10-foot high dive. I was going to jump in. And I crawl up the ladder, and boy, is it high. And I get up to the ladder, and I walk out on the diving board, and I look down at the water, and I'm like, I can't do this. I'm afraid. And I turn around. And this teenager, about 17, 18, came up the steps and was standing there, and he said, you going off. You ain't going down. I want to tell you that I had to embrace the fear of jumping off or the fear of going back and facing him and going off a different way. And that day, I overcame my fear. I stepped into my fear and I entered into a joy that I still practice today, the joy of jumping off high things. I've jumped off. No, you don't want to know all I've jumped off. I love jumping off things from that day till now. I love it because what I was afraid of actually was one of the greatest joys in my life. But it's all right to be afraid. If you're not afraid of God, you're stupid. If you aren't afraid of God, you're just stupid. Because do you know what the Bible says? Jesus said? He said, be afraid of him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If you ain't afraid of God, you're not very smart. Because God can destroy you right now, take you out, make your life miserable. Right? You're scared of your dad, aren't you? I guarantee you're scared of your dad. If you ain't scared of your dad, you ain't smart. Yeah, you're scared of yours too. It's all right. You better be scared of yours. I know yours. Why am I saying this? Here we got guys that are growing up with a healthy life. Why are they a little afraid? They're afraid of their father because they know their father has says this word to them. Because I said, come on, my kids could tell you, I brought you into this world. Come on. There should be a little fear in there, you know, because when a two-year-old goes over and tries to stick a penny in a light socket, do you know what I should do? I should yell at them and say, stop that. And there should be enough fear that they do what? Why does that matter? Because the fear of the Lord actually protects us from stupid. And if you aren't a little afraid of God, you're really stupid. My kids were a little afraid of me. That kept them from some bad behaviors, right? So being afraid of God is a good thing. And if you're not afraid of messing with God and you're not afraid of messing with his Holy Spirit, if you're not a little bit afraid, you're not smart because God is able to destroy you. He did it, didn't he? Come on, didn't he kill Herod? Didn't he kill Ananias and Sapphira? Maybe what we need is we need a good old revival of a couple of people falling dead in the presence of God. And maybe we might decide that it's time to act like God really is important again. One of the things God wants to put into you is a fear of him that will enable you to not do stupid stuff. And why is this the last thing mentioned? Because I believe it's the thing we're to take away. Psalm 110:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Other passages say wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Fearing is a beginning. And do you know what the Bible says? It says that we perfect holiness out of fear for God, out of reverence or fear. That word is phobo. It's the same word, fear for God. Fear causes us to do good stuff the right way. Hebrews 12, I love what Third Day did with this. Worship God acceptably in fear and awe, reverence and awe, fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, God can burn you up just like that. You know, if you're not afraid of messing with him, you're not smart. And the Spirit of God wants to teach you a little fear. It went like this. It was 1997. We were building the old sanctuary, the first sanctuary here. Church building's never easy on a pastor. We moved in November 11th. And it was the end of September. I went to Big Prairie Campground here in Ohio with the Assemblies of God. They were doing a minister's retreat, and I went down to Big Prairie. And it was Monday night, the first night. And it was the altar time, and I can't tell you a thing that was preached or a song that was sung. It was just another service. But at the altar time, I went up to the altar there at Big Prairie, and I knelt down on the steps, and I said, God, I'm used up. I'm tired. I don't have anything left to give. But it would all be okay if I could see you. And just like that, in a blazing instant, a half a second, I saw a vision. I've only seen three visions in my life. This was a half a second vision. I'd been to, anybody been to Niagara Falls and seen, like in winter, how the water rolls over the edge and the white lights are on and the snow and the mist pops up? And you've seen that? What I saw was something like that, except it was clouds. It was a brilliant, bright, white light. It was a brilliant, bright, white light, and there was smoke rolling off the edge, like Niagara Falls over the edge, or like smoke pouring over this platform. And that was all I saw. It was a half a second. And I went from kneeling to face down, and I'm like, God, don't kill me, which is funny, because I don't care if I die. Really, the only reason I stay alive is for my wife and kids. I don't care. I mean, if I die, I die. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to put up with all this cold weather anymore. Come on. If it's cold in heaven, me and God, we're going to fight. So I'm not afraid to die, but yet all of a sudden I go to my face on the floor. God, don't kill me. Why would that come out of my mouth? I don't know. Except I was overwhelmed with an incredible fear. All I saw was some clouds and light, and I'm afraid I'm going to die, and I'm crying, don't kill me, and a puddle of snot all over the floor. I'm a mess, and it's the most joyous, wonderful, exhilarating fear I've ever felt in my life. The next morning, I did what I always do. I wake up, and the first thing I do is I read a psalm first thing in the morning, and I opened up Psalm 18, and I looked at the scripture, and this is what it said: out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. I had not gotten to God. I couldn't handle getting to God. I got somewhere on the outer court watching what was coming out of his presence, and I couldn't handle it. It was incredible fear. It was incredible joy. It was incredible peace and passion. But yet it was also, oh no, I don't belong here. And I don't know how to explain it, but that one moment shaped my life so that 20 years later, I'm still telling you the story. And 20 years later, the emotion still wells up within me, because you see, the fear of the Lord put me on the right track. The knowledge and fear of the Lord put you on the right track. And if there's one thing I could pray, and I mean this with all that's within me, listen to me, you need a knowledge and a fear of God. You need to be a little afraid of him. You need that joy of his presence. You need that power. You need that experience. And God, don't just do it for me back then. Do it for everyone now, so that our lives would be shaped differently and we would turn in a different direction. We would live like the people God made us to be. They're going to sing this song again. And when they do, I'd like you to open your heart up. Don't leave. Don't just zone in. Our prayer teams are going to come forward. If you want somebody to pray with you, they'll be here. But when we sing this song, would you ask God to reveal himself to you? Could we do that?